تمام بقى.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning with you. And did you ever get this screwed down? No, I think I've gotten a little older since I've been running all this thing around all over the floor. He told me one day I'd quit moving all over the place. And I will. One of these days I'll quit moving. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, oh, what grace, what great grace it took for this vile worm to be able to call you Father. Oh, dear Spirit of Christ, would you meet with us this morning? Would you bless us with your presence? The words that I speak are vain, are vanity apart from the Spirit's work. Oh Father, I pray this morning that you might, in your great grace and mercy, that you would humble us. What a work. The work that only the Spirit of Christ can do is to humble a sinner. That you might show us, Father, what we are. Father, the Scripture says that God resisteth the proud. Oh, Father, we pray this morning that you, by your grace and by your mercy, that you would humble us, that we might be receptive of the truth. That we might be found at the foot of the cross of Christ. And that we might bow before our King. That we might know Him. That we might know Him. Father, there may be one in this room that only knows about you. There may be one in this room that only has a theological head knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, come to them today. Oh, may the law of God be written on their heart. Oh, may they see holiness. May they see you high and lifted up. Your train filling the temple. May they see the angels and the seraphims and veiling their faces in your presence. Father, may each of us here today know something of your holiness. Father, may we know true repentance in our lives. Father, that it wouldn't just be a one-time repentance. But Father, that you would work it in our lives. It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, Father, work in us. We pray. Do that great work today. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 begins this way. I would read 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read it as we go through it. And we've got a lot of other verses to read too. So we'll just
begin with 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Now, Peter begins here by exhorting elders. This is an exhortation to elders. The elder's head in the church is Christ. His head is Christ. Boasting is excluded. It is excluded. We glory in nothing but the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Fathers in this room, we are elders in our homes. We are. The same thing that would be seen in the elders of the church should be seen at home in fathers. Boasting is excluded. It's excluded. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So this is an exhortation to elders first. This passage, as we read it, you're going to see it speaks of humility. Humility leading in the church. Not pride, but humility. Pride is something that if you were to go around, you're going to see a lot of it. If you hung around me long enough, you're going to see a lot of it. There's a lot of pride in me. There's a lot of pride in me. Oh, that I might see it more. That I might see it more. I tell you what, it'll make me a better pastor. The more I see a pride in myself, and the more I run to Christ and see it taken from me, by His grace, it's going to make me a better pastor. See, you must see humility. You must see humility. I heard a man pray here just a minute ago. I'm not trying to put pride in his head, but I heard humility. You've been greatly blessed. Greatly blessed. See, this passage speaks of humility. It talks of the putting down of pride. It talks of being clothed in the humility of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't end with the elders, you see. It goes on. It speaks to those younger than the elders. It's going to go on and speak to all of you. That's the words of Peter. It's going to talk to all of you. And so as we read this passage of Scripture, I want us to know that it's not going to end with the elders. It begins there. It begins there, but it runs throughout the entire church. Humility must be seen throughout the entire church. That's Christ working. That's the Spirit of Christ working in a church. That will be the evidence of it, is humility. It'll be humility. But the power in this passage, I believe, is in verse 1. You know, oftentimes when we read the Bible, oftentimes we just want to get right to it. You know, and so we jump over things that are crucial to see. If we don't see verse 1 in this passage, we're going to jump into verse 2. And a pastor would jump in and say, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And say, "Okay, I'll do the best I can." But there's a way that happens. There's a way that the flock is fed. There's a way that comfort is given to the people. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Tell them that our warfare is past. There's a way that takes place in the church. And we've got to see that. We've got to see that because the power is in the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling stone, unto the Greeks foolishness, but to them that are called both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, we've got to get to the power. Where's the power in this text? If we just skip to verse 2, we're going to believe that the power is in us. We can feed the flock of God. I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to do that, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to do the best I possibly can. No, the power is not in you to feed the flock. It's not there. But it's found in verse 1. Now I want you to listen to what the Apostle Peter says here in verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ."
a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, we've got to get that. We've got to get what that is. Turn over to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about it all the time. The sufferings of Jesus Christ. But look at 2 Corinthians. I just picked out a few passages here to read to you this morning. But let's begin with verse 3. Now, I want you to listen to these words. Listen to all of them. The word is powerful. It's profitable. It is. Now listen to the word of God. The word of God is God breathed. It is the Spirit that penned this book. And oh, that by the Spirit we might hear it. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says these words. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforteth us. That's what He does. He comforts His people in all our tribulations. In every single one of them, He's going to bring comfort to His people. He's a God. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Wouldn't that be something? God's been very gracious to me, and He's brought me before people that I had no idea how I was going to comfort. I looked at Him, and I just shook my head. He was gracious to me because He did that. Because I found out how to comfort Him. You see, He showed me how to comfort Him. Listen to what He says. Which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How are you comforted? How are you comforted of God? Well, listen to verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Listen to verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see, how I'm comforted is going to be the way you're comforted. And the way I'm comforted is just this. It's being allowed by the grace of God to enter into the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to find comfort. It is. Listen to verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings. See? It's essential. You must be partakers of the sufferings. You must be. Or you won't know nothing about comfort. You won't. And our hope is steadfast. It's founded on this rock. It's founded on this rock. Knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. All right, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 7. He says in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. All things I've suffered the loss of, and I do count that but dung. I count it but dung that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. Listen to verse 9. And he be found in me, in him, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. I want to ask you this morning, do you know him? I'm not asking you, did you know him 10 years ago? I'm not asking that this morning. I count that as dumb. I'm not asking you that if you knew him last week. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you, do you know him now? Do you know him right now?
You see, that's where assurance comes from. That's where peace comes from. That's where hope comes from. Do you know Him right now? Now, how is it that you know Him now? How is that? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be made conformable unto His death? Well, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let me begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, and oh, there is, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How's that going to happen in the church? How is it that the church is going to have one mind? Unified. How's that going to take place? It's only by the Spirit. It's only by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that unifies. You say, well, no. We know the truth. We know the doctrines of grace. We're unified on the doctrine. No, you're not. If you're unified here today, you're unified in the Spirit. And I tell you, if you're unified in a doctrine, this place will go up in smoke. It will. You've got to be unified in the Spirit of Christ. You must be. You must be. Let nothing be done. Listen to these words. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's the flesh. That's the flesh working in the church. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Man, that's tough. You mean I got to look at this guy and think I'm as... esteem him better than me? Yes. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Now, God never gave you anything you can do on your own. Don't think He did either. He didn't. It's going to be by the power of the Spirit that this is going to happen. By the Spirit of Christ working in the church, in His people. That's how it's going to happen. Listen to verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I say, somebody stand up and say, look, socialism is what the Bible says. No, it's not. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying you have a servantile attitude. You be a servant to your brother. You be a servant to the person next to you. You look on his things. You think about him, his needs. That's what you do. And there's a reason why you do it. And we're going to get to that. It's entering into the fellowships of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. On own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. Sounds to me like he's giving us something to do. Isn't that something? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say it again. He's never commanded you to do anything you can do on your own. But that's a command of God. That's a command of God. Listen to verse 6. Who being in the form of God, Jesus Christ, 100% God. 100% God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said in John 10, I and my Father are one. We're one. But I want you to listen to verse 7. And we're going to get this. We need to get this. This is entering into the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It says, but made himself of no reputation. Now, we spend our whole lives trying to make a reputation. That's what we do. We spend every waking moment trying to build a reputation for ourselves. We who really are deserving of no reputation whatsoever, we try to build a reputation, don't we? And those little boxes that we carry around with us, that's a reputation builder, isn't it? And we do everything we can to build it. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God,
The one who formed the heavens and the earth with a word. With a word. Who by him all things consist. If he were to take his hand off this world, it'd blow to pieces. It'd be gone. Just like that. He came to this earth. This world. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. He came here. He came here. And he made himself of no reputation. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? That's humility. That's what that is. That is perfect humility. He who was perfect came down here and made himself sin in my place. That is humility. That's being a servant. See? And oh, that we might enter into that. That we might come to understand something of that, because it is in understanding that that we find comfort and peace and assurance. What does that mean? Came with no reputation. No reputation. It took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, it's the sufferings of Christ that we must, by grace, be allowed to see. We must. We must be brought into that. The types of the Scripture, they all point to that. They all point to his sufferings. Every single one of them. If you look at Adam, the first man, Adam, and you can see exhortation in his life of things that we should not do. Right? You can see that you should follow the revealed will of God. What he says to do, we follow. But yet, do you not see Christ in Adam? Do you not see that? Do you not see that the wife, the Eve, his bride, who had partaken of the fruit, she was deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And she takes of this apple and she's deceived by the serpent. Do you think that we're walking around in this place and the serpent is not trying to deceive us? Are we that foolish? Oh, that we would watch and pray. And she takes the apple and she hands it to Adam, who was not deceived. He did it willingly. And he took that apple from his wife, his bride, and he took it to himself and he ate it. And he was condemned. Along with all of us, he's condemned. Did not Jesus Christ do the same thing for us? On the cross of Calvary, did he not take it on himself? That sin, that the vengeance of God would fall upon us because of it. He took that vengeance in his own place. Lot. Oh, how what an exhortation there is in Lot's life. Don't go to Sodom. Don't park down in Sodom. Don't do that. It's not good to do that. Yes, there is exhortation to that. But yet, do we not see Christ? He's called righteous Lot. He's called just Lot. Peter calls him that. Why? Because Lot's a type. He's a type of what Christ has done for his people. Solomon. What a mystery Solomon is. Hasn't that always been a mystery to you? It's been a mystery to me. I know it's been a mystery to Jessica. How it is that Solomon could, at the end of his life, have all these wives, and he follows after them. Can you believe that? Solomon, this man of wisdom, this preacher, he's a type of the preacher. You see? How is it that that could happen? Have we ever stood at the cross of Christ and say, how is it that that man could die in that state? I tell you why he died. He bore. Solomon had the idols of his wives with him, didn't he? When he died. And Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he had the idols of his wife. And they were right there on him. They were right there on him. Psalms. The Psalms. The psalm that brother read to us this morning. What a beautiful psalm. And if we can see it, we'll see just exactly what we're talking about, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Psalm 22, though. I had this one in mind. I want you to hear these words. Well, you could pick any of the Psalms.
But let's read Psalm 22. Just part of it. Listen to these words. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Now we know this is a messianic psalm. We know this is the words of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But they're also David's words. They're also David's words. "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm." I am a worm. That's no reputation. "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." You want to know, no reputation. It would be pretty much, if you were to be following the ways of the world today, is no reputation is pretty much to not have any followers, right? Isn't that what we'd say? You don't have any followers, you don't have any reputation, right? Well, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, when He hung there and He said, "It is finished," on the cross of Calvary, how many people were standing around Him? He didn't have any followers. He made Himself of no reputation. No reputation. He did that for this filthy dog. This worm. Oh, that we might enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The parables. The tares. And all of the different parables that were spoken of in the Scripture. But the parable of the mustard seed, I thought a lot about this week. There in Mark chapter 4. It says, "The kingdom of God is likened unto a mustard seed." And he goes on to explain that it is the least of all the seeds. The least. Do you remember that word? The least. That's very important when you read what Jesus says throughout the Gospels. He says that a lot. He says he's talking about the least of these. And he said, this is the least of these. This seed was the least of seeds. And when it's buried in the ground, see, when it's sown in the ground, it'll rise up on it. It'll rise up into this mighty tree. And the fowls of the air will lodge in it. Who's that? Well, read Psalm 91. Psalm 91. You'll find out who that is. Blessed are those that... Let's turn there real quick. Let me read it to you. Psalm 91. Just the first verse. I don't want to misquote it. We often do that. We often rush and misquote things. But you need to hear what the Word says. Psalm 91. Listen to these words. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The fowls of the air can lodge in it and find comfort." Right? Oh, it's all through the Scripture. It's everywhere. But we see it's the least of seeds. And I want you to think about that. Dwell on that this week. Dwell on what that means. Dwell on the fact that Jesus Christ humbled Himself. That He humbled Himself in such a way that He became of no reputation. He made Himself that. Oh, that we would enter into that. He took my sin. Psalm 94, verse 1. Says these words, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself." Show thyself. Romans 3, verse 5. Paul asks this question, "Is God unrighteous to show vengeance?" Is He unrighteous to show vengeance? You remember what he says after that? He said, "I speak as a man." What's he saying? He said, "I speak as a fool." God forbid. God forbid. God is only right to show vengeance. And Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, he says, he quotes the words out of Deuteronomy, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Do you see the gospel in that? Do you see the gospel in that? Oh, if we've entered into the sufferings of Jesus Christ, maybe we can Maybe we can see the sufferings of that. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance will be brought down on sin. It will fall upon sin. It's going to be paid for. It must be paid for. But do you hear what he says? He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will repay. That's the gospel. That's like when Isaac and Abraham are walking up on the mount. And Abraham was going to offer up his only son Isaac on the mount. And Isaac looked at him. He said, I see the wood and I see the knife and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Remember what Abraham said? He said, God will provide a sacrifice, my son. God will provide Himself a sacrifice, my son. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Those are good words to God's people. They're good words to God's people. It's throughout the whole of the Scripture. Well, we got to ask ourselves this. And you say, well, you're going to go through 1 Peter chapter 5 and you haven't even got off the first line yet. It's going to go pretty quick after we get this. Because we'll understand it then. Now listen, how do you enter into this? How is it that we know Him? How do we enter into the fellowships of His sufferings? The answer to that is we've got to see our sin. We've got to see our sin. For a long time in my life, I truly believe that conviction of sin was an affront on the finished work of Jesus Christ. I believe I thought that. Oh, that we might not think that. That we might not think that. How do we enter in? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me show you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now we're very familiar with these words. Let's start in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. See, assurance. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, a lot of times we may say, oh, well, whom he learned them from was Eunice and Grandma Eunice and his mom. No. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you learn anything, it's from the Spirit. It's from the Spirit of Christ. All knowledge comes from Him. It all comes from Him. Paul is talking about you learn these things from Christ. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 16. All Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. Now, a lot of times I believe when we read the Bible and when we quote Scripture, a lot of times we'll just quote things and we hope we hit a couple of these. You know, you say it's profitable for doctrine, for a couple other things, and then instruction in righteousness. And, you know, that's how we quote Scripture. These words are very, very important. They're very, very, and the order of them are very, very important. I want you to hear the order of them. They're profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Isaiah is speaking of the gospel. Doctrine is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the question is that gospel in your life? Is the doctrine in your life? Is it just up here? Is that where it is? Is it just head knowledge or is it a heart knowledge? Is it something you know daily? Paul said, I die daily. See, we've got to figure out what that means. What do you mean by that? I die daily. It says the word is profitable for doctrine, for the gospel, for the truth. I'm a wretched sinner, and I've been saved by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing to give. Nothing. It's profitable for doctrine, but it's also profitable for reproof. You see, you got to ask yourself, This question, how is it that I enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Well, this is how the Spirit, through the Word, accomplishes this in our lives. He brings us into reproof. Now, what is reproof? It's a blame to your face. That's what it is. That's what reproof is. It's conviction of sin in our lives. It's an understanding by the holiness of God, the law of God written on our hearts. And in light of the holiness of God, the holiness of Christ, it's an understanding of who we are. It's an understanding of the flesh. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, you remember what he said? He said, I know that in myself, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? Dwelleth no good thing. Do you know that? Do you know it? I'm not talking about, is it just some theological understanding you have? Do you know it? See, that's where assurance is going to come. He also said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Do you think he wasn't under conviction? Oh, I believe he was. I believe he was. But then we read Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I know him. See, I know him. And I know there's no condemnation because I know him. I know him. Reproof. Got to have reproof. You got to have it. We must have it. We must wrestle to enter into it. We must wrestle with God. This is what the Apostle Paul, striving and wrestling and these things, he's wrestling that God would show him who he is. Reproof. And for correction. What is correction? We talk about God loving us and chastening us. See? He chastens those that he loves. What does that mean? Well, he brings us into reproof. He brings us into correction. Through his word, by the Spirit. He brings us into correction. What is correction? It's repentance. It's repentance. And this is something that's been lost in the church. Repentance. And this is why very few people, you meet them, they have any assurance whatsoever. Very few. For correction, for repentance. Repentance, a turning from that sin and a running to Christ. That's a Spirit work. That's only the Spirit can accomplish this. And it's through His Word, by the power of the Spirit, that this takes place. But do you want to know how you get into the sufferings of Jesus Christ? How you enter it? This is how you do it. And it's only how you do it. It's the only way you do it. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Who is that? Who is the righteous one? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. Instruction in righteousness, in Christ. This is why every exhortation that Paul gives and Peter gives and James gives, it's always in Christ. It's in Christ because you have no power other than that. The only way you can do any of these things is in Christ. That's it. And through Christ Jesus alone, all things are possible. All things are possible. That the man of God may be perfect. May be perfect. What does that mean? He's grown up. Grown up. If you read Hebrews chapter 7, 5, you'll figure this out. He's got to be grown up. The man of God has to be grown up. He has to grow. We quit growing, we're dead. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, that we might know Him. That we might know good works. That we might be instructed in righteousness by the power of the Spirit of Christ. That might happen in our lives. Well, let's move on. We need to get going here. Peter, 1 Peter again. Let's turn back there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, let's see. Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now this is the second part here. So what happens when we enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ and reproof and correction come in our lives and we find ourselves at the foot of the cross where we'd have never went unless we'd have found out we're sinners? I tell you, the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life is be a sinner. I understand that. You try to be a sinner. You'll never be a sinner unless the Spirit of God shows you you're a sinner. And you'll never find yourself at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. You're not going to find yourself there proud. Uh-uh. You're going to find yourself there falling at His knees in humility before that one who humbled Himself and became flesh and took upon Himself the sins of His people. But He says, we're also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Partakers of that. You know, what does that word mean to us? Partakers. You're not a partaker if you just partook one time. It's a continual partaking. It's continually falling down before Jesus and seeing our sins taken away. Dying daily. Falling into the grave with Christ. Listening to the words of Christ when He hung on the cross. He says, into thy hands commit I thy my spirit. See, that's dying daily with Christ. Having the faith of Jesus Christ. Partakers. I thought about this morning. My sons have moved out. Well, sort of, but they moved out. And they used to be partakers of our cupboards. And the refrigerator. And man, you went through the food. Now, I mean, it was just, because they were partakers of it. They kept coming back, getting more, coming back, getting more, coming back, getting more. And we had to just keep stockpiling it. See? That's what it means to be a partaker. They're not so much anymore. Now, every time they show up, they got something in their hand. But it's not a continual thing, you see? Are we continually here? Are we continually found partaking of Christ in our lives? See, this is the question. Do we know Him today, right now? Do we know Him? Do we know Him? Have we fed on Him today? Partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. That's Christ. Partakers of Him. Listen to verse 2. Now we get into the exhortation. Now we jump into the exhortation, and I hope we see this now. Feed the flock of God. How do we do that? It's through the Word. It's through the Word. We're totally dependent upon the Spirit of Christ to come into this place and to move the people and to speak through us. That the Word would be profitable to you. That it would work in you. That it would work mightily in you. That you would understand and know the gospel, not with your head, but with your heart. And you would see reproof come into your life and conviction of sin. And you would be led in repentance to the cross of Calvary. And there you would see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. You would feed on Him. And you would enter into His death and His burial and praise God, His resurrection. He is risen. And we would live in Christ Jesus. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Now, does that make a little more sense now? If the elder has been at the foot of Jesus Christ, see, that's what we've got to be. Throughout the week, we preach what's preached to us. All week long, God preaches the Word to us, and we come and preach it to you. We must be at His feet. We must be at the cross of Christ. And when we are, we're going to see that Jesus Christ hung not on the cross of Christ under any constraint, but He did it willingly. He did it willingly. Should I not preach His Word willingly? Should I not? Dear God, help me if I don't. Not for filthy lucre. That's what it goes on to say. Not for filthy lucre. Did Jesus do it for any reason? Did Jesus do that for any reason like that? No. He did it for love. For the love of His people. I'm not saying that a preacher shouldn't get paid by the church. Of course he should. It's what the Word teaches. But yet, do this for the money? Lord, help us if we do this for the money. But of a ready mind. What did He say? Have this mind in you. See? That's a ready mind. The mind of Christ, that we would come before You as servants.
come before you in humility before you. And I'll lead you to that one who's our King, who hung there on the cross of Calvary with that sign above him that said the King of the Jews. And the Jews mocked it. They were disgusted by it. You know what that sign meant? He was the King of an adulterous generation. Of a wretched people. See, that's what the Jews are. That's what I am. And He's the King of them. He's the King of them. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Oh, we're servants. We're servants. This is what we find out at the cross. That we're servants. Humility. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. There is one Lord. There is one Lord. But being examples to the flock. Examples of what? Examples of knowledge that... I tell you what, God left me for a minute. My head gets so puffed up. I'd blow right through this roof. You wouldn't even see me anymore. My feet would be so far up in the air, you would never see me. Oh, that we would be examples of humility. Examples of Christ. Verse 4, listen to this. And when the chief shepherd shall appear... He's going to appear. He's going to appear. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Why? Because of what Christ did. Because of Christ and Him alone. And it's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. 1 John 3, verse 2. Turn over there real quick. 1 John 3. Listen to this. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. Isn't that a blessed thing? That one day we'll see Him as He is. You know why? Because we'll be just like Him. We'll be just like Him. Why? How? How did that happen? Because of that one who hung on a tree. I'm everything that isn't like Him in the flesh. Everything He is, I'm not. Everything He's not, I am. See? And one day, though, one day, we're gonna see Him as He is, aren't we? Because we'll be just like Him. Because of His finished work. Oh, that's beautiful. 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, here's how it works in the church. Why would you submit yourself to the elder? Why would you do that? Christ. Have you entered into the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Do you see that one who was everything became nothing for me? Yea, all of you. See how he goes on? This is the work in the entire church. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be servants one to another. Why? Because Christ was a servant in your place. And be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Oh, that we might find out what that means. That we would find out what that means. To be clothed in humility. Just go into a little practical application here. Very practical. You want a verse of Scripture to tell young people how it is that it's appropriate to dress in the church. You say, oh, I've never been able to find a verse of Scripture like that. Well, here it is. Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Oh, that we all might be clothed with humility. Clothed in the righteousness of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Clothed in His humility. Listen to these words. For God resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. Now I want you to get something in this. What time is it? It's almost noon.
How long did, let's say, we started it? Is that right?
Man.
I hope so. If it isn't, I've been up here too long. Maybe we still got six verses to go. Okay, so he says, "For God resisteth the proud." This is the Spirit of God speaking. "For God resisteth the proud." When we see, how do we resist the devil? How do we do that? What happens when we resist the devil? He flees from us. Isn't that what it says? James 4 says, "Resist the devil, he'll flee from you." Now you remember how that's worded, and then you see that God resists the proud. See, God doesn't have to say, "No, you're not coming over here." He doesn't have to say that. God doesn't have to tell the proud, "No, you're not coming to Christ. I'm going to stop you from coming to Christ." See, he doesn't have to do that. God resists the proud. How? By being God. By just being God. God is love. God is right. He is just. He is a just God and a Savior. And anybody that comes to Him, they're going to find. They're going to find forgiveness of sin. They're going to find it all at the cross of Calvary. Anybody. But you can only come humble. And that's the Spirit's work. That's the Spirit's work. God resists the proud. They're going to run from Him. The proud ain't going to come to Him. And so when we find out how to resist the devil, let's look at that when we get to it. So God resists the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. We preach free grace here, don't we? We preach free grace. That's the only way you're ever going to find it. It's free grace. The only way you're going to come to Christ is if you don't have anything to offer Him. It's the only way. There's no such thing as grace you earned. It's an impossibility. Because if you're going to earn it, you're not going to go there. You're not. God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It's free. It's free grace. Verse 6. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God." How? You remember Jacob wrestling with God at Peniel? You remember that? You remember how he wrestled with Him? And he said those words, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Oh, that we might not say those words just to consume them upon our own lusts. But we would say those words in trueness to God, that He would show us what we are, that we might find ourselves at the cross of Jesus Christ. That we would wrestle with Him. We'd wrestle with Him. And beg Him. Beg Him. He said, "You ask, I'll give it to you." He said that. He said, "You seek, you'll find. You knock, and it shall be opened unto you." That's what He said. Oh, that we might be sincere in the doing of it. Listen to this, what it says, "that He may exalt you in due time." How are you exalted? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. Only in Him. Listen to verse 7. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." All your care. See? Let me ask you, what do you care about? I know so much of our lives are taken up with cares of the world. I care about my business, and I care about the health of my family, and I care about this, and I care about that, and I care about something else. But what should we really be caring about? Forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven." Oh, that we would be concerned about that. Not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others around us. That we would love one another enough that we would lead them to the cross of Calvary. That we bring the Word to them. That we would be praying, that we would be watching and praying. Oh, that we might be found casting all of our cares upon Him. Every one of them. Every one of them. You say, "Well, I don't know. I got some pretty rough cares." You see Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary? Do you hear the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Did He not have cares? Did He not? He suffered all things in our place. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's why we love Him. Because He first loved us. Why are we going to cast our cares on Him? Because He careth for you. Oh, that we might find that out. It's only by the Spirit. It's only by the working of the Spirit in our lives. Listen to verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. More commands from our Heavenly Father. More commands from the captain of our souls. More commands from our King. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You say, well, I'm smart enough. I can see Satan when he comes. Oh. He dresses himself up like an angel of light. And only by the Spirit will you see him. Only by the Spirit you'll see him. And Isaiah didn't say all we like sheep have gone astray for no particular reason. He'll lead you away so fast and make your head spin. He will. You'll think things of this world. See, that's the hireling. It's the unclean spirit. And he dresses himself up as an angel of light. In fact, he puts on the very things that the Holy Spirit has promised us in his word that he would give us. Assurance. I'll give you assurance. Come follow me. I'll give you some assurance over here. I'll give you good health for a while. You can be assured of that. I'll give you some money in the bank. How's that? You want some money in the bank? You can be assured of that for a little while. You see? Oh, but when the wolf comes, remember? And John, when the wolf comes, oh, praise God for the wolf. Because when the wolf comes, the hireling flees away. He runs off. And the sheep know they must run back to the shepherd. And you know what you're going to find when you get there? A lot of people say, you're going to find a shepherd that's mad at you and scoffing at you, kicking at you and saying, you don't deserve to be here, you wretched dog. No, that's not what you're going to find. You're going to find a Savior, a loving Savior, with His arms open wide. With His arms open wide. Come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. That's what you're going to hear. You run to Him. You run to Him. Don't follow the things of this world. Don't do it. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. You know the only way you can ever resist the devil is in humility. You know that? Because that's the only thing he can't get his hands on. He can't get his hands on humility. What's he going to do? How's he going to get you to come off and follow him? You don't have nothing. You don't, you're looking to Christ. You're needy. You need him. He can't get his latches in you. You're not looking off in the world somewhere to find your peace and your hope and your security. You're not. You're looking to Christ for all of it. And that's the only way to resist the devil is with humility. Because he'll run from it. He'll, just like the proud will run from God, the devil's going to run from humility. Because humility is Christ. It's Christ. Oh, that we would be found in us. Whom resist steadfast in the faith of Jesus Christ, knowing that that the same afflictions, but I am moving this around some though. I know I'm still moving too much, Bruce. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray that the Spirit would work mightily in each other. That it's going to take the same thing to bring them into assurance and comfort that it does you. That's what the Apostle said over there in Philippians. It's going to take the same thing. Oh, that God would be gracious to us and teach us these things. Verse 10, listen. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. That's the good gift of God. It's the good gift of God. Why? Because it's going to make you perfect. That's what it says. It'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, we don't have time to go through all that. But those words are there for a reason, and they're in order for a reason. And we should study that. Look at that. That we would find assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's all of Christ. Verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And I tell you, if we stand anywhere, it's going to have to be there. It's going to have to be there. There is no other place to stand. He is that rock. Well, then we might be found standing in here. More questions?
Thank you, David.